Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Reaching Out Radio International and this week's live broadcast of The Way of Healing. My name is Susan Brozek. I'm a licensed clinical Christian psychotherapist and founder of Healing Word Psychotherapy Services, my private practice located in Mequon, Wisconsin. Thank you so much for joining me this evening. Tonight, we're going to be taking a look at part two of a two-part series on the battlefield of our mind, and how you can walk in victory over the enemy of your soul. Tonight we'll be focusing in some detail on the armor of God, but I'd like to begin where we left off last time from part one of this series. It's important that we not become passive in our view of spiritual warfare. And 1 Peter 5:8 emphasizes this as it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And as I mentioned on the last broadcast, most of us are familiar with the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" by Martin Luther. And I believe it bears repeating again on this broadcast. One of the stanzas reads as follows, and I'm quoting, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And the little word that will topple Satan seems to represent, for Luther at least, the word of God, as used strategically with the authority of the living incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ himself. So, if you feel that you're under some type of demonic attack this evening as you're listening to this broadcast, one thing that you can do to begin with is to plead the blood of Jesus Christ over yourself and your life. Also, begin to sing praises to God. The demonic realm hates the blood of Jesus, and also can't stand to be around a person who's singing and worshiping God. Also, the demonic realm cannot transgress the blood of Christ. So this kind of goes to the issue of praying over your property and the boundary lines and pleading the blood of Christ to surround yourself, your home, and your property and possessions. I do believe that in the spirit realm, that this does occur when we ask God to plead his blood over our belongings and our properties, that he in fact does do so. And I've heard many accounts over my 20 years in practice of accounts to this effect of where the enemy has only been able to go up to but not cross over where the bloodline of Christ had been drawn by someone. So it's a very valuable piece of wisdom to know and to apply in your own life. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Every believer has the authority to cause Satan to flee. But how do we do this? So James identifies two complementary actions. First of all, we are to submit to God and then we resist the devil. And oftentimes, we tend to quote this verse without the first part of it. You may hear people say, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But they're forgetting the first piece, and that is submit to God. We need to be aware of this first part. which is submitting ourselves under God's authority and surrendering to His will. This is key, and all three components need to be in place. So victory in spiritual warfare comes not from any kind of formula, so to speak, but in two clearly defined relationships. To submit to God is to deliberately and intentionally put ourselves under His umbrella of authority. So we are surrendering ourselves to His authority when we submit to Him. James' words in the context of this phrase makes it clear that this involves repentance. And it also means humbly placing ourselves at the feet of Jesus to receive His direction and carry that direction out in our lives. But we can only do so in the power that God supplies through the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength. And I can't stress this piece enough. If we're trying to fight our battles in our own strength, we're not going to have success. We need the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit and His grace upon us in order to overcome the different things that the enemy would throw at us throughout each day. So always remember to call on the Holy Spirit, whether in prayer or just calling out the name of Jesus, and He will be there immediately to empower us with what we need supernaturally to be able to overcome Satan. And then the next part is to resist the devil. And this means then to defy his attempt to gain authority or wield some type of control over us in our lives. The word resist here and in two other key passages, 1 Peter 5:9 and Ephesians 6:13, means to stand firmly in a position and refuse to give ground. An example of this is Paul opposing Peter when he was in error in Galatians 2:11. The way we resist the devil in Ephesians 6 is to meet Satan's attacks with the armor of God by faith. As John Bunyan wrote in his classic piece, Holy War, quote, when the enemy is between Christ and faith, then down he goes to be sure. Reverend Charles Swindoll shares the following helpful examples of submission and resistance. First of all, verbally declare your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Use His full title as you do this. And you can even use the Hebrew name, which I frequently do at my practice with patients, and I encourage patients to use the Hebrew name of God, Jesus Christ, which is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. There's a lot of power in the original Hebrew language because it is God's language and the Old Testament was penned in it. So openly acknowledge that God is your master, your Lord, and the one who has conquered all other powers at the cross. And it's important to do this out loud because the demonic realm are not able to read our thoughts. Secondly, deny any and all allegiance to the enemy, his demonic host, and the occult. And again, express these renunciations out loud. You may not know if you've opened up a door. And at the end, I'll be sharing with you a brief prayer that you can use to cover yourself and to pray and ask the Lord just to sanctify you and set apart yourself from anything that you may have knowingly or unknowingly done that may have allowed the enemy to gain legal ground in your life. Third, claim and pray on the full armor of God based on Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 as your complete protection. And finally, stand firm. State your firm resistance against the demonic influence and after having done all, to stand. I want to look now more in depth at the armor of God that we're instructed to pray on daily. And when I say daily, this is not, again, meant to be anything that is legalistic in any way, but rather it's a matter of obedience and it's for our own best interest. So an example or a parallel would be entering into a physical battle without any armor or weapons. Who would do that? Who would enter and go to the front lines of a physical battlefield wearing just, let's say, jeans and a t-shirt and having no armor or no weapons with them? That would be a sure takedown because the person is entirely vulnerable. So how then can we daily go out into the very real spiritual battle that is constantly taking place around us unprotected? That's how I view the armor of God. Each morning before my feet hit the floor, I personally will pray on that armor. And it's not something ritualistic. It's not done out of a legalistic platform, but merely so that I know that I am covered in the spirit realm when the enemy would try to come against me in any way, shape, or form, that I know that I've protected myself with having prayed on the armor. So let me just read for you Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 in full once again so you can get an idea of what the Bible is specifically asking us as believers to do. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And again, the only offensive weapon of our armor is God's word, as I stated during the last broadcast. In her book, How Protected Are We? The Christian Spiritual Authority in Armor, Diane Hawkins of Restoration in Christ Ministries makes some interesting points about the armor of God. Because Satan knows that he has no chance against such a powerful offensive blow, he works very craftily to weaken our spiritual defenses and then camouflages his arrows, hoping they will sneak in unnoticed. So it's important that we are aware and alert of the schemes of the enemy, like Scripture tells us to be. God clearly instructs us to put on a spiritual, quote-unquote, suit of armor, which will effectively protect us from demonic attacks, however subtle or disguised they may be. If we're to keep Satan's arrows from piercing our soul and debilitating our spiritual strength and effectiveness in ministry, we must understand the nature of each piece of this armor and how to keep it effectively in place. In looking at Diane Hawkins' book, How Protected Are You?, she first of all discusses the belt of truth. Because Satan's tactics are based so strongly on deception and lies, God tells us to gird ourselves with the belt of truth to combat those lies. Truth is one of the strongest weapons against Satan in the spiritual realm. He cannot stand against the truth, especially the truth of God's word. Through quoted scripture alone, Jesus totally defeated Satan when he was tempted by him in the wilderness, as recounted for you in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And so in order to gain the full protection of the belt of truth, we must not only know the truth, but we must practice it. As alluded to in James 1, 22 through 25, we must allow it to transform and renew our minds, as stated in Romans 12, 2, and direct our daily lives so that it becomes a distinguishing mark of our character. So to whatever extent we might drop the ball in this regard, our spiritual defense can be weakened, and it can provide a potential foothold for the enemy. So it's crucial that we stay in the truth, not only in the truth of God's word, but walking and living in the truth in our day-to-day lives. Again, Satan's main tool against us is his deception. Perhaps the most vulnerable and critical aspect of our lives to be governed by truth is our speech and the words that we speak. Words are living things in that the power of life and death are in the tongue, according to God's word. And as I'm working with patients, I always try to emphasize the importance of the words that we speak. Words, in a sense, provide parameters or boundaries for the direction that our life will go in. We also tend at times to speak inner vows to ourselves in our heart about our lives, such as, I will never let this happen to me again, if you've been hurt, for example. And different examples like this, I'll never let anyone get close to me again, is another example of an inner vow that we might say to ourselves. So we need to be aware of what we say to ourselves internally as much as we need to be aware of what we speak out loud to others. Because what we say to ourselves sets up the messaging system and deposits those words into our heart, and then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we don't catch our self-talk at the level where it is still in terms of thoughts in our minds, eventually those thoughts will become words that we speak out of our mouth. And so these words that we speak, if they're negative, can trap us. They can box us in, because when we make a vow to God, he holds us to keep that vow true. So if we're speaking an inner vow that says, I'll never let anyone close to me again, that's a very serious issue in the spirit realm. It's saying a vow before God in that sense, which in this case is very unhealthy. And it also, and it's beyond the scope of tonight's class, but it also allows then at that point an open door for the enemy to come along and bring reinforcements of that very vow to keep us stuck to it. In other words, he may bring people along that continue to hurt us and so forth. So Satan does wound us when we are young, and we need to be very careful about what we say to ourselves and what we speak out loud. As it says in Scripture, it's better not to vow than to vow and not be able to maintain it. And so the words that we speak are very important, and we need to be ultra careful with them. James aptly describes the key role that speech plays in reflecting character and directing the course of one's life. For this reason, words are one of Satan's prime targets. What destruction he can reap in and through our lives if we don't carefully guard our speech and keep it consistently in line with truth, as stated in James 3, 2 through 12. The next piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. God instructs us to keep our life-sustaining chest area, or our heart, really, covered with the breastplate of righteousness. Since this is the righteousness that we are to put on, I believe that it refers to the consistent practice of righteousness in our daily lives, rather than to the righteousness of Christ, which we are permanently covered when we place our faith in him for salvation. While living a totally sinless life on this earth is an impossible goal, God has graciously provided every resource we need to maintain our breastplate of righteousness. We, however, must learn to utilize these resources effectively in order to keep this crucial protective cover in place. So it's not enough to just know that we have this available. We actually need to symbolically practice this and pray this on daily. Our heart, in the Word of God, says, it is the wellspring of life, so we need to guard our heart with all diligence. And I believe the breastplate of righteousness is one way in which we can do that, to guard it against the things that Satan would try to interject or introduce that are not in line with the Word of God. Third is the boots of peace, or the gospel of peace, as it's commonly called. So sturdy and protective footwear enable an earthly soldier to brace himself against an enemy attack, as Diane Hawkins says, or maneuver quickly over rough terrain without damage to his feet. And similarly, in spiritual warfare, our battlefield boots are found in the full appropriation of the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. On a very foundational level, our faith in the gospel message of Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for our sins secures our peace with God. Our sins are forgiven and no longer separate us from him. We are released from God's wrath, freed from Satan's dominion, and we rest in the peace and assurance of our eternal destiny with God himself. This is a positional peace acquired once and for all through faith at the time of our salvation. And it's absolutely essential in preparing us to stand firmly under the enemy's attack. Next is the shield of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's not only the means through which we enter the kingdom of God, it is the basis of the entire Christian life. It's also vitally important in our defense against the enemy. The stronger our faith and the more areas in which we exercise it, the more spiritual protection it can provide. And because faith is needed in so many aspects of the Christian life, it's aptly represented in the spiritual armor as the movable shield, able to cover most any part of the body, as described in Ephesians 6:16. As the shield, faith supports and reinforces the effectiveness of the other pieces of the armor. In fact, putting on, maintaining, and using every other piece of the spiritual armor requires faith. For example, we received the helmet of salvation as a gift from God by faith, as stated in Ephesians 2:8. And then, having thus been transferred out of Satan's kingdom into God's everlasting family, we can use our shield of faith to stand in firm assurance of salvation. So whenever Satan flings his crippling arrows of doubt at us, we are able to hold up the shield of faith, as alluded to in 1 John 5:13. Next is the helmet of salvation. And a soldier entering a military battle on earth without a helmet would be considered very ignorant and foolish. The head is one of the most critical areas to protect, as it houses the brain or the mind, the vital control center of the entire body for us. And it's very true that the battlefield is in our mind, and that's been the topic of this series that I did 2 weeks ago and wrapping up tonight. The mind is the place where we can embrace God's truth, resist the fiery darts that the enemy would throw at us in the form of doubt, accusations, temptation, deception, and so forth. And entering a spiritual battle without the helmet of salvation is extremely dangerous. So scripture vividly recounts that when the unsaved sons of Sceva attempted to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, they were overpowered and beaten so badly that they, quote, ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And this account, if you're interested in reading it, is recounted in Acts 19:13-16. So apart from our personal salvation through the blood of Christ, we have no basis for overcoming the evil one. It all has to be done through our salvation and through the blood of Christ and the finished work that he did for us on the cross. Also from Diane Huckins' book, How Protected Are You?, she talks, in conclusion now, about the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon, as I stated, included in the spiritual armor. Like the helmet of salvation, it too is given as a gift from God. In this case, however, rather than being given, quote, once and for all as a permanent inheritance, the sword of the Spirit is repeatedly provided whenever God considers it to be needed. And our responsibility is to learn to rely on its availability and not to grasp for our own fleshly wisdom when confronting the enemy. While the sword of the Spirit is quickly identified as the word of God, the Greek word used, rhema, refers specifically to the spoken word of God. This means that at certain critical times, God promises to give us the words that will effectively counteract the assaults of the enemy or enable us to share the gospel message while extreme persecution is taking place or duress. God's intent is that the sword of the Spirit not only strikes with supernatural power, but it also frees us from anxiety over choosing our own words at these adrenaline-provoking times And that's why I always say to my patients and people that I speak to that it's so important that we memorize the Word of God and we hide it in our hearts so that during these times when we need it the most, the Holy Spirit has a resource or a well to draw from, that He can bring up those words that are needed in those moments from the Word of God, and that we're able to remember them and speak them out loud as the weapons of our warfare in the exact timing that we need to be able to speak them and remember them. So that is what is alluded to in Matthew 10, 16 through 20. The sword of the Spirit is another resource graciously given by God to enable us to maintain a firm grip on our boots of peace as well. And we need to take it upon ourselves to fill ourselves with the Word of God and memorizing His Word if possible. So keeping adequately protected against the spiritual attacks that Satan and his forces may launch against us requires a close partnership with God. This is always all about relationship. It's not about formulas. It's not about a to-do list. It's not about a checklist or a legalistic act of ritual. It's always going back to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't stress that enough. We can go through these rituals, but if we don't have that heart connection to God, they're not going to have the same impact as if we're walking in close relationship and companionship with our Abba Father. It's only possible if we have, by faith, accepted and applied the reality of Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross to our own sins and our lives, and are thereby delivered from Satan's kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of light. At this point, God freely gives us the helmet of salvation and pours His divine resources into our lives. He also stands ready to give us the sword of the Spirit whenever we need divinely powerful words to confront the enemy and his work in whatever form that might take. Beyond this, we are responsible for keeping the other pieces of the spiritual armor firmly in place, drawing upon the totally sufficient resources that God supplies for us. This requires exercising an ever-increasing level of faith in God's unfailing love and presence with us. It requires us becoming sensitive to the realities of the spiritual realm and committing ourselves to live according to God's righteous standards laid down in Scripture for us. When our lives are consistently characterized by truth, righteousness, peace, and faith, the arrows that Satan aims at us will find no resting place. And also, unfortunately, all too often, new believers are taught to pursue prayer, Bible study, fellowship, and evangelism, and this is all great, but without also learning the importance of regular, definite resistance to demonic influence and attack. So in other words, sometimes they're taught to live a Christian life that isn't fully effective because we can't leave out this piece of being protected against the schemes of the wicked one and putting on the armor. The New Testament can't be read carefully without there emerging a clear call to resist Satan and defend against his predations. And we need to be careful not to overemphasize or to underemphasize the demonic realm, because Satan would love it if we were either to become fascinated with his existence or the existence of his minions and the tricks that they play and the ways that they do so, or if we were in complete and total denial of it. The enemy would prefer either extreme, and these are the two extremes that we need to avoid. We don't want to see a demon behind every doorknob, nor do we want to deny that the devil exists entirely. So we need to come to a balanced view of spiritual warfare that lies somewhere in the middle of these two extremes. We as believers have the authority in spiritual conflict, 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Since we are joined to Christ, this is our work as well. And since Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, as stated in Matthew 28:18, we are called on through our union with him, to appropriate and use that authority as well in spiritual battle. We are like a policeman stopping traffic with a hand gesture. It's not power that stops the traffic or the cars. No policeman could physically stop an oncoming truck, for example. Rather, it is authority. And in this case, the authority of the state who grants the police officer his or her badge. So as you can see the difference here, this is not a power struggle. It's a truth encounter. It's not physically being able to stop these forces from coming, but it's done based on our authority in Christ that we're able to stop them. So we command demonic agents to leave our lives based on the authority of Christ alone and never on the basis of our own personal power. That never works. This is very important. And the Lord has more to say about this in Jude 8 through 10. If we're ever uncertain, because the demonic realm is set up in a hierarchical structure, much like a military ranking would be, we need to be careful how we go against the enemy, because there are different levels of demonic spirits. And so unless we're certain that we're just dealing with something like a spirit of fear or a demon of fear, it's always best to err on the side of caution and do what Jude 8 through 10 tells us, and that is to say, the Lord rebuke you. And I'll often use this in my practice with patients when I'm uncertain as to which force is trying to come against me or the patient. I will simply say, the Lord rebuke you, and go where he tells you to go. We don't necessarily need to always discern whether we're dealing with a principality, a power, a territorial spirit, or anything like that, but we do need to be careful that we don't bring railing accusations against ourselves by rebuking powers that are stronger than we are, even though they are demonic. So the best case scenario is just to use the phrase, the Lord rebuke you. One last thing that I'd like to look at as we close tonight is an example of a prayer that you can pray out loud if you feel that you're under some type of demonic attack, or if you're feeling fear or sensing the presence of an evil force. Even right now, while listening to this broadcast, if you have felt that you are being oppressed or tormented or accused by the enemy, there's a prayer that you can use. And I'd like to share that with you. And again, this is not some type of cure-all formula. It's not legalistic in that sense. It's just stating some basic truths about our authority in Christ. And when we pray this in our own way, but according to the power of God, and when we focus on God and not on the prayer itself, that's when this can have tremendous transformational power in your life if you're undergoing a spiritual attack of any kind. That, of course, has to be paired with why that attack is happening in the first place, and sometimes inner healing is involved with that. But for our purposes as we close tonight, I want to share this prayer with you. And it's a simple prayer that I wrote that's just very basic, and you can pray your own version of this if you feel that you are under attack. Lord Jesus Christ, I renounce any and all allegiance that I have ever given over to the enemy, either deliberately or unintentionally, either knowingly or unknowingly. I reject all the attacks upon my body, spirit, soul, and mind by the enemy of my soul. I claim the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, throughout my being, and I resist the enemy in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's a prayer that can be prayed if you feel you are being attacked or tormented in any way, and I just feel led to state it one more time. So again, I renounce any and all allegiance I've ever given over to the enemy, either deliberately or unintentionally, either knowingly or unknowingly. I reject all the attacks of the evil one upon my body, spirit, soul, and mind. I claim the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach throughout my being, and I resist the enemy in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all the time that we have left for tonight, and that concludes this two-part series on the battlefield of our mind. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord God, to speak to the listener, Lord God, who needed this information tonight. May it resonate in their spirit. May it settle into their hearts, Lord God. I pray for encouragement. I pray for you to edify each one listening right now, especially those that are struggling in this area of spiritual warfare, especially those that are struggling in the area of the battlefield of the mind, Lord God. I pray that this broadcast will serve to have given them tools, Lord, and strategies and weaponry to be able to fight back, not adopting a passive mindset and just allowing the enemy to do what he would do, but fighting back with the weapons that you have so graciously provided us through your finished work on the cross, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray for good fruit going forward from my words spoken this evening, Lord God. I pray that everyone listening, Lord God, would have a new understanding and a sharpened understanding of the pieces of the armor of God and what they do and their purposes, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enable and empower us to continue to deposit more of your word into our hearts through memorization, Lord God, as it's so key that we're able to have that to draw upon when we are in times of persecution and under times of attack. So I just ask now, Lord God, that everything said tonight would be to your credit and for your glory alone, and we ask all these things in your glorious and holy name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening this evening. I hope you'll join me again in 2 weeks for my next broadcast. If you'd like to contact me directly at Healing Word, my private practice, please feel free to call 414-254-9862 or visit my website at www.healing-word.com. Thank you very much, and God's richest blessings be upon you.